Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, thank you. And the Lord bless you as we open His Word together. His Word and He are the same. He is the light to our path. Let's just pray. Father, we acknowledge your Son, the one you sent, the one that you spoke to us in these days of our existence here, the one who was with you in the very beginning, the one who will be seated with you, and we along with him. Lord, we thank you for the light that has come into our lives. And we pray that because we have meditated on you today, because your word is in our lives and in our hearts, that those that we've been praying for, those that we work with and know of our family members, because of that light, they would come into the light, their eyes would be opened, and they would see wonderful things out of your law that all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now as we look into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were directed to application in the life of Jacob to Revelation. And I ran through the few chapters of Revelation very quickly. And as I was wondering and asking the Lord what he wanted me to share today, I felt he was putting a spotlight on the last church, the seventh church in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. There were seven churches that in the book of Revelation speaks of very personally. Those churches were real churches. They were coexistent in what we would call Turkey, the Mideast. And they were churches that were pastored and encouraged by the apostles, particularly John and Peter and Paul, but others as well, poured their lives into these churches. The messages that are given to these churches, I believe, are pertinent to our day and age. Some scholars think that the seven different churches are, in fact, typical of various ages of church history. I don't go so far as to agree with that solely because I think that the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 basically are for all of us, whatever stage we are in. We need that word. We need that encouragement. And so it's not just allotted to one age. But there are some typical things that we can see, well, this is what was going on in history when through the ages. And I think that is true with God's word at any time. It is applicable because who wrote it? The one who sees all of history from the beginning to the end. And so that's what we looked at, and I would like to concentrate then on the last church, the church of Laodicea. We read those scriptures together, and I'm going to just go through this again for us to pick up the very important points of this message to this church of Laodicea. First of all, in the seven letters, the address is to the angel of that particular church. And this letter is to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And the writer, John, is instructed to address this to that angel. The word angel, really, we can translate that into a vernacular that we understand, is actually a messenger. You remember that an angel came to Mary and announced that she would be having a baby and that his name would be Jesus, Savior. A very special occasion for any Jewish young woman. But she was not even married yet. So how would she have a baby? And so we know the Christmas story. Thanks for the Christmas song today that you opened with, John. You know, we really, just a side point, we really don't know that Jesus was born on December 25th, you know. In fact, it's quite likely that he was not born on December 25th. Merry Christmas! Anyway, that being said, this messenger to this particular church was very special and had a special message that would be pertinent to their lives. And so I pray that, and have been praying all week, that this message would be very clear to you where you are and receive it as admonition. That's a big word, which means instruction or encouragement or, whoops, you're getting into a place where you need to be reminded what the truth is. This is not condemnation. It is not the law. We are living under grace, but we do have a Redeemer who loves us very, very much and doesn't want to see any of his children lost or in a place of error or strain in their lives. We all have things that we struggle with. Again, I'm asked for a raising of hands. How many of you haven't struggled in the last several years? No struggles. Oh, Jim, I knew that about you. You're always happy. Other than Jim, I didn't see any hands. But no, we do all struggle in our Christian lives. I struggle. I struggled this week. But my wife came alongside and helped me to unstruggle. You know, The Holy Spirit is so personal. He is so close to us. If we have come to Jesus and we know He is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus real in our lives. And so when we're struggling, He is right there, not beside us. He's in us. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. We take Him with us to our work. We take Him with us to our college class. He's in us in our marriage. He's with us with all of our struggles. He is very, very personal to us. More personal than any person could possibly be. This letter has a very particular application or person who is speaking to the church. Well, he speaks to all of the churches. This is Jesus Christ. Speaks to all seven of these churches, but he has different titles that he calls himself or different names. And in this particular church, he calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, the creation of God. To each church, he introduces himself in a peculiar name or particular name as his role. And his role here to the Laodicea church is he is the Word. In the name, the Amen. Amen means so be it. But it also means the end, or may it be so. And so at the end of our prayer, we usually pray in Jesus' name, Amen. So be it. He's the final word. That's who he calls himself, the Amen. He also calls himself the faithful and true witness. He's the faithful word. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The faithful word, the true witness. And then that third name, the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that he was created by God. It means that he was a participant. He was central in the creation of the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was there as the Word of God. In the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. He is the final Word, the faithful Word, the first Word. What is Jesus saying to this particular church? I'm going to read this again because I think we need to pay attention to what this message is saying. The message is to that church, but it may be to some of us here as well. And we need to be reminded. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot or cold. He's not talking about the temperature. He's talking about the condition of our hearts. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Zealous in your repentance. Be zealous in that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. I've asked Katie if she would relate a story that she loves to tell, loves to share. And so she's going to be sharing that, and it's in connection with what we just read.
It's a story that Jesus told, and you all probably know it. You could probably all tell it back to me very quickly. He told a story about 10 ladies. They were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all were waiting for the bridegroom. And they all fell asleep. So far, the story is the same. And then the shout came. The bridegroom's coming! And they woke up, and they started to try to get their lamps ready. Well, there was one difference. The wise ones, there were five that were wise, it says, and five foolish. And the five wise ones had brought extra oil. So the foolish ones were like, okay, give us some of your oil, okay? And the wise one said, no, if we do that, then there won't be enough for everybody. So go and buy. And they did. And then the bridegroom arrived, and the five wise ones went in with him to the banquet, and the door was shut. When the foolish ones came back, they either knocked or called, Lord, Lord, have you forgotten us? And he said, I never knew you. Now that's, like I said, a well-known story, and you could probably stand up here and do a better job than me telling it. But until about 4 years ago, there was something I had never seen in that story. I'd heard it since I was a child. A lot about the extra oil. There's a big thing made about that. But I saw something I'd never seen before. The wise one said, go and buy. This is something you can buy? And they did. What was Jesus saying in this story? I had never thought of that before. So I was asking the Lord, what does this mean? What are we supposed to be buying? And the Lord brought to my mind Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Now, I hadn't been reading that, but I went to that passage, and do you know what it says? Do not be unwise, but wise, buying the time, because the days are evil.
Ephesians 5:16. What was Paul talking about when he says redeeming or buying the time? What do we buy with? Yen? Won? Dollars? I think all of those money commodities are in trouble these days. No, it's something else. The five wise women bought extra oil. The five foolish had to go and get more oil. And while they were away, the bridegroom came. When they returned, it was too late for them. The door had been shut. The bridegroom's answer was, "I never knew you." They had not spent their time wisely. He didn't know them, and they surely didn't know him. We have phrases like redeem the time or waste the time. Take time, spend time. Time is a commodity. We can spend time or we can even kill time. So time is a commodity. All of us have time. If you're breathing and alive right now, raise your hand. You have time right now. It is your time. It was given to you by the eternal God. Some that we prayed for this morning doesn't sound like they have a lot of time. And we're concerned for them that in their time they would be able to purchase for themselves a belief in Jesus Christ. Time is a commodity. Jesus says in this to the church of Laodicea, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." What are we to buy? He's very plain about that. Gold refined by fire, white garments, and eye salve. Each of those have a meaning and are directly pointing to something that is worth buying. Buy gold refined by fire. Refined by fire means that all of the dross and the impurities have been burned out of it, and it ends up to be pure gold. My wife gave me this ring many years ago. I think it's pretty much pure gold. My first one that I had from her was purer than this one. It was softer, and it didn't last very long. I wore it out because I would wear it to work. I'd do all kinds of things. But this one I've had for many, many years now, and it still pretty much has its form and shape. It has other things in it. This is not pure gold, by the way. Is it, hon? But nonetheless, it's precious to me. Pure gold with no impurities. Psalm 19:10 says, "The word of the Lord is more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold." The word of God, this is precious to us. This is precious to the Lord himself. When you think of all the men and women who put their lives into bringing us the word, it's incredible. In fact, there are discoveries, I think I referred to this before, there are discoveries, archaeological discoveries, that are supporting this word and its veracity, its truthfulness, its durability, free from error, that it is true. We can trust in it. And aside from the archaeological evidence, we know it by experience. We've laid our lives, put our lives into this word. It is precious. It is more precious than fine gold. We're also to buy white garments or clean garments for ourselves. John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. This is what covers us. Is our fear, our honor, our reverence for the Lord, as we are instructed by the Word, is like clothing to us. When we read the Word, it's like we're putting on our makeup and a nice shirt and our belt, and we're looking very good. This isn't my favorite shirt, but I was going to wear it, but I wore it last Sunday, so I won't. I needed to have a different shirt. If any of you have a favorite, what do you call this? A Hawaiian shirt.
Aloha.
Okay. Kent, should we swap sometime on shirts? But clothes clothe us. And it is shameful if we were to be naked. We need to be clothed. And I like the way we dress here at MCC. I feel very comfortable in the clothes that I have here. That's what clothes are for, is to make us feel comfortable. His Word is comfortable to us. Thirdly, we are to buy eye salve to anoint our eyes. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law." Buy for ourselves eye salve. Japanese kusuri, particularly eye medicine, is very good. Is that right, Katie? Katie has to put drops in her eyes. And she's always happy when we come back to Japan, where she can buy Japanese eye drops for her eyes. We need to see clearly. God has given us our eyes to be able to see clearly. But if they're matted up or they're foggy, we can't see. We need the Word of God to be as eye drops to us, or as eye salve, as this translation calls it. We need to be able to see life so that we'll avoid danger. We need to be able to see clearly what the Lord is seeing that's in our way, and He can instruct us in the way we should go to avoid disaster. In this passage, we also want to talk about inviting the Lord Jesus into our lives. How do we get to know Him? We get to know Him by spending time with Him, just like we do with our own friends. Sitting down and dining, talking around the table or at a restaurant or over coffee. Why is Starbucks so famous? It's not because of their coffee. I don't think it's particularly good. And I'm from Seattle. But it's a place where we can sit down with our friends. And we were just with some friends this last week who don't know Jesus and needed to and wanted us to come and sit with them so that we could share with them about Jesus. They specifically were asking that. A Japanese elderly couple. Well, they were younger than we were, but they're elderly nonetheless. So that we could share with them about Jesus. And we enjoyed being with them in that. And we've made an appointment to meet again next month so that they can understand more. Jesus talks about him standing at the door and knocking. And as we said last week, he is standing at the door, and as a good Japanese, he says, if you hear my voice, because Jesus was saying, Gomen kudasai. And we asked some other people, do you say that in your language or your custom? We asked Miranda, what do you say when
you...
We asked him too. What do you say in Indonesia instead of Gomen kudasai? Permis? Permission? No, but what do you say in your own language?
Permisi.
Permisi. Okay. Okay. I understand that word. Okay. Anyway, we hear his voice, or we hear the voice of our friend, and we recognize the voice, and the voice is asking, please show me your face. Please come to the door. Please open the door. And what does he say? I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. It's a back and forth relationship. That's what Jesus is looking for from us. We hear his voice, we open the door, and we dine with him. Jesus wants to spend time with us. He wants to get close to us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He wants us to spend time in his word. That should be the most precious thing to us. Not the TV, or not even some novel, but so that we are communing with him and he's speaking to us through his word. Daily devotion, daily in the word, is very important to our Christian life. Otherwise, we become like the Laodicea church. We're rich. We have need of nothing. We're fine. I'm okay. When really we're not. And the word is like a mirror, and it shows us that we need to clothe ourselves. We need to be walking in his way, knowing what he's thinking, so that when we reach those decision times in our lives, that he can direct us, making it part of our lives, integral part of our lives. I want to conclude with this thought. In the last... one of the last verses, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Very interesting thought there on a picture. He who overcomes, he who is an overcomer, we talked about Jacob being named not grasper, but an overcomer, one who strives with God and prevails. He overcomes. He is an overcomer, Jacob was. I want to be a Jacob called Israel. He who overcomes, I will grant to him, have the right to sit down with me on my throne. Jesus has a throne. We can sit in his throne someday. And he says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You get the picture here? We can sit with Jesus on his throne, just as he sat on his Father's throne. Jesus was an overcomer. How did he overcome? Well, a very graphic story, and I'm not going to ask Katie to tell you that story. I want you to read it. It's in Matthew chapter 4. So read it this week. It's concerning the temptation of Jesus. After he had been baptized by John, he is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he spends 40 days in the desert alone. And at the end, Satan comes to him and challenges him in three different areas of his life. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are really the Son of God, attacking his person, his belief, what God had called him to, Satan was attacking our Savior. Jesus became an overcomer. How did he overcome? By the Word of God. On the first challenge, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Satan popped right back and quoted a scripture out of context. Yes, it was a word from the Bible, but it was not applicable to Jesus at that time. Jesus answered him back with that attack and said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." We don't test God. He's the one who examines us and sees if we are faithful to his word. We don't say, "Lord, if you're really true, I will do this." No, 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 no. That's backwards. He's asking us to submit to him, not him to submit to our will and purposes. And then thirdly, when Satan asks him to bow down and he'll give him all the nations of the earth. Did Satan have that right? I think he did. He's the prince of this world. And he's controlling a lot of things that happen in our world. But he didn't have authority over Jesus. And God eventually will bind Satan forever. And he will not have the authority. God has the ultimate authority. And so Jesus answered him with a scripture verse, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus used the word of God in order to defeat Satan, in order to become an overcomer. Jesus is asking us to do the same thing that he himself has done. When he came as a man, as I've said before, he didn't pull his God card out of his back pocket and say, "I'm God." He didn't. He did it as a man, by faith in his Father. That's the way we're to live as well. We have no God card. The only thing that we have is our commitment to Jesus Christ and to know that he has redeemed us for himself and we live for him and for his purposes only. That's how we overcome. And by the word of God, which feeds us and builds us up, It makes us strong in our Christian lives. It's as fine gold. Wear it like I wear my ring, with pride. Wear it with your friends. Don't take your ring off. Keep it visible so that people know she or he is a Christian. Very important for us here in Japan. Very hard for us to be able to share, particularly with those we work with. I would encourage you, whether you're Japanese or not, to share with your colleagues, your student friends, where you stand. How else are they going to know? We have a couple of opportunities in our church right during this season. We have the Billy Graham Association counseling sessions, training sessions that will be starting next month. Is that right, Minoru? And we would like to encourage you to sign up for those. You'll learn how to use God's word as a weapon as well as a medical instrument to lead broken, lost people to the Lord. Very important, this word of God. We also have another opportunity that's coming up, and Jim Sakurai has put together a discipleship course that will run for 7 weeks.
Plus.
Okay. 7+ weeks. And Jim's a great guy to learn from on how to use the Word of God. Those are available right here at MCC. So we have these opportunities. How to allow the Word of God to work in our lives.